And we're going to look at Psalm 51. This is the psalm that Bryce read for us this morning. Psalm 51. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black covered Bible around the seat near you somewhere, and you're welcome to join us. If you don't own a Bible, you're welcome to have that Bible as our gift to you. And we'll be on page 474 in that Bible if you want to follow along. 474. Psalm 51. As you make your way there, just let you know some things coming up. I'm excited about next week, being able to baptize folks following the Lord in baptism, that picture of death, burial, and resurrection, and walking in newness of life. So we'll do that next week. And then the following week, we'll have communion. The first Sunday in August, we're going to have our family meal together. We're going to do a cookout that day, whatever day that's the, I forget the date. I'm sorry, not this is August. Next month, September. Some of you are looking at me weird. Which I, you know, you can do that anytime, I know. What's the date? The first one is September. Do you know? Does anybody know? The 6th or something like that. We're going to have a cookout that day here. And we're going to have a little family meeting following that. Excited about some things. We're going to have a new, you'll read this, new members, but a new partners, new covenant members class. So we have quite a few folks and even if you're not a covenant partner, most people call it membership. I see it a little bit more important than just membership. And you want to know what this church is about. Even if you're not ready at that point, you think, oh, I'm not ready to partner together with this church. This is still a class for you. So I think I was looking at my last count. We could have more than 20 in this class. And so excited about that. That's coming up as well. Sometime we're working through that now. We're also going to do a class, and this is going to be really unique. And I'm going to make a complete fool of myself at some point during this class. But we as elders talked about one of the things that we're really obviously burdened for. And we, if you've noticed the progression, we did the Gospel of John. Jesus is real. Remember we talked, and I believe Jesus is real. So let's live like it. That'll never stop. But not only that, but he's all sufficient and he can satisfy us. Ecclesiastes, right? We went through that. So tell people about him. But sometimes we just don't know how to get there. We don't know how to tell people about Jesus. Sometimes we do, and that's good. And so we're going to do a class, and it's going to be all adults together and youth. And we're going to meet together in here, and we're maybe October or so, sometime in September. We're still working through all the details. But we're going to just do a lab. And so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be the guinea pig along with you. And I'm going to say, okay, David Art, come on up front. And David's going to be a lost soul. And we're going to do like, okay, we're in Starbucks. And it's Saturday at 10 a.m. And then I'm going to try to lead David to Christ. And then one time maybe we'll have Steve and Anne-Marie come up. And they're looking at me like, no. I'm just saying for instance. I don't know, you know. But and Steve will be lost. And then Anne-Marie will try to lead him to Christ. And they'll be at Piggly Wiggly or whatever grocery store or something like that. And you see what I'm saying? So we'll do something like that. We're going to go through Romans 6:23, the most simplest form of the gospel in the Bible in one verse. Two parts that are contrasted in three words each, so six words total. It's going to be pretty neat. So we're looking forward to that. So just some exciting things coming up in the next few months that are... Pray for us as we plan and prepare. We're going to do another Guess Who's Coming to Dinner at some point. Whenever I can get Earl to get off the roof. And people start talking to him again after he wears that hat. And so anyway, just some stuff coming up. Want you to be aware. I'm excited about what God's doing, and I hope you are too. And if we can just give you more tools to be more prepared to share Christ, it'll benefit the gospel, the kingdom. All right? Psalm 51. We turn our attention to that this morning. A pastor once said this: there's nothing more relaxing than humility. There's nothing more relaxing than humility. It was around 1995 that God brought me to the place of humility in my life, regarding specifically some sin in my life. Quick testimony, I had come to faith when I was a junior in high school. And after I came to faith, the Lord began to work in me, now that the Spirit indwelt me, the Lord began to work upon me to be conformed into the image of His Son. And as He was doing that, the Spirit brought back to my mind some things wrong that I had done in the past. And so that was September 4th, 1991, when I came to faith. And around 1995 or so, God had brought it all to a head, and I knew I needed to do some business. See, when I was younger, I had stolen some things from various people in various places. I confessed the sin to God, and then I needed to make things right with people. I remember on a list of paper, and I wrote things down. There were 17 things, if I remember right, on that list that I needed to make right. I remember one of those really well. Where we lived in the little town there in upstate New York, there was a small little grocery store right in front of our house that I walked by every day on my way to school. And one time I went into that store and I wanted a Crackle candy bar. They even still have those. I don't ever see them anymore. Those are those chocolate bars with the Rice Krispies in them. And I wanted that Crackle candy bar, and so I helped myself to it. So I remember I wasn't living in upstate New York, and so I made plans that whenever I went back there at this time, I was going to go to the store. And so I walked into the store, and I went to find the store manager. Again, this was probably 8, 9, 10 years later from when I had done this. I walked into the store's manager, and I confessed my sin to the manager, and I gave the manager money for the candy bar. I'll never forget the manager's reaction. It was a very unique reaction. But I walked out of that store that day, and I was no longer a prisoner to my sin, because God had humbled me, and I had to humbly confess my sin. There's nothing more relaxing than humility. Because I had felt like that weight was off of my shoulders, and now things were right with me and God. In Psalm 51, we have a very unique privilege to be able to read, in essence, David's diary. In our life group today, Nick's life group that he taught today, we were able to go through in 2 Samuel chapter 11. In chapter 10, 11, and 12, it's recorded David and his sin with Bathsheba. Now, it's probably a familiar story to most everyone here, but real quickly, remember David. His armies were out to war, and David was back home for some reason, and he was out on the rooftop, which was a normal thing, but across the way he saw a woman that was beautiful to him, and he sent off for that woman, and he committed adultery. And he compounded his sin by trying to make it look like him as he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and she became pregnant with a child. He tried to make it look like it was her husband's, and so he came back, and he was an honorable man, and he would not go to his home. I think he slept outside the door or something that where David had summoned him to. And so David had to figure out, how do I make this look like it's okay? So he had Uriah murdered, took Bathsheba as his wife, and now she could be pregnant, and it was all legit. In that story in 2 Samuel, we don't read anywhere where David, we read in towards the end of chapter 11 where David confesses and he says, Nathan comes to him, and we read that. But what we don't read Psalm 51 in its entirety anywhere in that 2 Samuel passage. What David does is he records under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He records for us and has preserved for us this diary piece of that's worked out of that 2 Samuel passage. And out of this passage, we see a psalm really of graceful restoration. Because maybe you're here today and you're like me, who needed to make things right with people. Maybe you're like David, who needed to make things right with people. And this psalm that we see in Psalm 51 is a psalm of graceful restoration through David's humility and God's forgiveness. And so I want to see three things in the text this morning. As some of you take notes, three things that we'll see. Number one, and this graceful restoration is kind of the title I gave it, graceful restorations. Number one, we see humility. We see that in verses 1 and verse 2. Let's read again those verses that Bryce read for us this morning. Verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." As we read this in our English translation, it's really difficult maybe for us to see David's heart here. But what David is doing is he's pouring himself out. Maybe we would use the words plea or urge or even better, beg. We see here a man who finally comes to grips with who he is and who God is and what David's done and what God can do in his life. Remember, David, as he sent his armies out to war, was a great warrior king. And David, remember, he himself was able to be a great warrior. And so David had witnessed the strong and powerful work of the Lord against those who were God's enemies. And the thing is, David now finds himself an enemy of God. David knows he is, for in 1 Samuel 11, Nathan comes to David and he says to David, "You have utterly scorned the Lord." In verse 1, we see pure humility, don't we? As David begs God to have mercy upon him. David asks God to have mercy on him according to God's steadfast love. While David knew that God was loyal, and David knew that the covenant that God had made with him, yet David begged God to give him what he knew he didn't deserve. That's mercy. David could have continued life to live life. Remember, he's the king. And so while people might have known and put two and two together and all this, David was the king. And what could they really do to him? Further, David could have lived in pride. Remember, God had made a specific covenant with his family and with David. Remember that? And David could have been like, "Hey, since I'm in a covenant relationship with God, you can't touch. There's nothing that's going to happen. God's not going to take away that covenant relationship, that unconditional promise that he made." And yet David pours his heart out here, knowing that he is humble, and he says, "God, have mercy on me." And specifically in that second part of verse number 1, David says, "Blot out my transgressions through your abundant mercy." In the English, we read that it appears singular because it says abundant mercy, but in the original, it's a plural. And literally how we could read that is, "Blot out, remove my transgressions, the things that I have done, my sin, because of the multitude of your compassions." David rightly believed that his sin was so wrong that it wouldn't take just one compassion of God, but that he was so wicked and so wrong that it would take a sea of compassions to forgive David for what he had done. So what's your view of sin? More specifically, what is your view of your sin? David thought his sin was so great that a God who is merciful needed to have so much compassion on him because his sin was even greater. He knew God could forgive it, but maybe we could say it this way. He thought, "Man, my sin is so great, maybe that God can't even forgive it." Now, again, I overstate it, but to make the point. Because God can forgive anything, no matter what you've done. But what is your view of sin? Maybe you think, oh, you know what? I have a covenant. I'm in a covenant relationship with God because of Jesus Christ and what He has done. It's nothing that I've done, but God has made an unconditional covenant with me that if I would just have faith in His Son, Christ, then everything is going to be okay with me. And you know what? You live in your sin and it doesn't bother you, or you never confess it or forsake it. You're not humble. What is your view of your sin? My friend, if you have a low view of your sin, you will not be humble. And because you have a low view, and that's all because you have a low view of God. What's your view of your sin? His request in verse 2 was to be washed and washed and washed of his iniquity. When he says, "Wash me thoroughly," what it really says there is that he wants to be so clean and continue. It's almost a repetitive, it's a repetitive type of word. David feels so dirty from his sin and what he has done that he needs to be washed and washed and washed and washed from his iniquity. I like the way Calvin puts it. Not as if God could experience any difficulty in cleansing the worst sinner, but the more aggravated a man's sin is, the more earnest naturally are his desires to be delivered from the terrors of his conscience. David, once again, had come back to the place of humility because of the terror, because of the Holy Spirit, because of the terrors of his conscience. My friend, do you have terrors in your conscience? You know, I think it took David some time to get here. Well, we don't know the exact timing of the chapters in the story in the Samuel, or exactly when this confession happened. We know it happened after Nathan's confrontation, obviously, and before the death of the son that he had with Bathsheba. There have been many months for David to live with this, hasn't there? With his actions. And during this time, can you imagine the mental tyranny that he was going through? He was the king. And what would people think if I confessed this? Would people want to kill him physically? Would some of those soldiers that were faithful to Uriah be like, "I can't believe my king did this, let's get him"? Would he be guilty and found convicted in the court of public opinion? Would people there, what about the covenant God made with him in his household? How would other nations view God in light of this great sin that he had done? I mean, can you not just see all of the things that David was going through for these months and months, the mental and the emotional shackles that he was in? You see, David, during this time, all he could think about was himself. How could he get away with it? And he tried, so he had Uriah killed. What were the consequences of this? How it affected him? You know, David had to be free from himself. And you see, that's what humility is, my friend. Humility is freedom from yourself. And until you get to the place like David did, where you humble yourself, you're going to always be in prison. Humility will lead you to be honest and open. And it brought David to the point where he said to Nathan, finally, he said, "I have sinned." You know, when I was in college, I cheated in two classes. More than a year had passed. I want to say it was like almost two. But more than a year had passed, and I was listening to some preaching. And the Holy Spirit, again, had prompted me of my sin, as He had numerous times over the last year to 2 years. Bringing back certain things that I had done the two times I had cheated in class. It was so bad that I had to get up and leave the service because I was under such great conviction. And by God's grace and God's mercy, through His humility, I confessed my sin to God, and I had to go to both professors. And I confessed to them, and I said, "I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. Even repeat my sophomore year of college, if that's what you think." So, after a week, they got back to me, and they gave me the consequences of my sin. But you know, God had to break my proud heart and work in me humility. before that sin was dealt with. You see, I had the terrors of my conscience continually bringing these things back to me. Just like David, he says, my sin is ever before me. We'll see in just a moment. But you know, in that humility, I found rest. What about you? Are you aggravated from the terrors of your own conscience? Is the Holy Spirit bringing up some sin in your life that you have yet to be humbly confess? Which leads me to the second thing that we see in David here in verses 3 through verse 12 is his confession. Number 2, confession. In the first two verses, we see humility, and then in number 2, confession, verses 3 through verse 12. David acknowledges his sin in verses 3 and 4. Follow along with me again if you would. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Here's a humble person. He's been humbled. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. He says that his sin is ever before him. But isn't it interesting, or don't you find it interesting in verse number 4, he says, against you and you only have I sinned? Well, what about Bathsheba? And what about Uriah? And what about that newborn baby that we know later on from the story, he dies? What about the military men that he put in harm's way? What about the nation? I think, again, Calvin is right here when he explains this. Listen to this. According to others, David here intimates that however deeply he was conscious of having injured men, he was chiefly distressed for having violated the law of God. Calvin says basically, look, David is broken because he knew he broke God's law. But, he goes on to say, I'm convinced and conceive the meaning to be this, that though all the world should pardon David, he felt that God was the judge with whom he had to do, that conscience hailed him to his bar, and that the voice of man could administer no relief to David, however much David might be disposed to forgive, or those voices might say, we forgive you, or excuse him, or flatter him. No big deal. David's eyes and his soul were directed to God, regardless of what man might think or say concerning him. To one who is thus overwhelmed with a sense of the dreadfulness of being obnoxious to the sentence of God, there needs no other accuser. God is to him instead of a thousand. His humility, my friends, brought him to the place where he had no excuses. He was broken and he confessed his sin. And so we see down through here, David begins, because of his sin and his humility, to just start confessing things about God. He acknowledges his depravity in verse 5 and verse 6. In verse 5 we read, behold, I was brought forth in an iniquity, and my sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart, or in the deeper most parts of my soul, my heart. Verse 5 indicates that David understands who he is and who he's always been, a depraved, wicked man. And in verse 6, he is broken, and he knows God's delights not in the outward conformity to truth, but truth that is embraced in the heart, a privilege David had in the special anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him, a truth that David had, a privilege he had because of the covenant that God made with David. A privilege David had at being called by God to be the king of the nation. The nation that was supposed to be ambassadors. And they were supposed to be the folks that were a priest to other nations, to be attracted to show God to other nations. David continues to show his contrition and his confession in verses 7 through verse 12. Purge me with hyssop. Remember, hyssop was that tool that was used, that branch and that plant that was used, that they would dip with the blood and they would wipe it on the door. It was the tool, the avenue, the vehicle of forgiveness. It says, purge me with hyssop. He wants to be forgiven, and I shall be clean. Wash me, I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. You see, verse 8, our sin affects us physically. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. He know he couldn't do it himself. God had to give it to him. That's why he uses the word create. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. See, in these verses, David pleads with God to be clean, to experience joy and gladness, to be free from the pain, the physical pain that he was dealing with, to have his sins forgiven, to have a clean heart, to have a right spirit, to be in God's presence, to know the unhindered presence of the Holy Spirit, and to have the joy of his salvation restored like it used to be. My friends, this morning, he confesses all of these things to God, and I implore you, don't ignore the Spirit working in you towards humility. You need to surrender your proud heart and confess your sin. Confess that your sin is before you. Confess that you're a sinner and that you need your joy restored. Confess this before God. True humility and confession, lastly, we see results in praise in verses 13 through verse 19. Number 3, praise. You know, when someone's excited about something, they talk about it. Many of you know, and if you don't, some of you that are newer, I'm a diehard Clemson fan. And I'll never forget this, and neither will Earl. The very first week I was here, it was one of the most horrific things that could have happened. College football, the first few months I was here, college football playoffs. And guess who had to play each other? Clemson and Ohio State. And Clemson beat Ohio State. They blanked them. I can't even remember the score. And so I knew the crowd that I was facing. And I got up here, and all these eyes were looking at me. And I'm praying for God for me to be humble, even though I don't want to be humble. And I said to y'all, I don't know if you remember this, I said, y'all are expecting for me to say something about the game. And every head in the room was like, mm-hmm. And my response was, I'm going to say zero about this. Of course, the score was whatever Clemson had to zero. And I said, I'm going to say, and Earl from the back, I don't know if you remember this, he said, go back to Virginia. You remember that, Earl? Now, I'm not going to ask you if you still hope that, but all right, thank you. Now, the Buckeyes are my 1B team, all right? My 1B, I cheer for them. I got their stuff now. Haven't gone to one of the football games yet. Plenty of basketball games, so don't throw tomatoes. But when somebody's excited about something, they talk about it. How'd you know? Some of you know I'm a Yankees fan, born and raised in New York. How did you know these things? Because I talked about them. Because we had conversations about it. And this is David's point in verse number 13. Cast me not away, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. He knows God is faithful and gracious and merciful. And he, that is David, will teach transgressors God's way, what God has done for him. In other words, David will share with others how they can be restored and how they can rest because God is faithful and gracious and merciful. And if you just think about it, not that any one sin, but man, as humans we think, I'm not like David. I didn't commit adultery and I didn't murder anybody and I didn't bring other people's lives into danger and I didn't hide it for 9 months and I didn't do all of this stuff. I'm not as bad as David. I mean, stealing and cheating are not as bad as David as murder and adultery, right? And so David says, look, hey, look, no matter what you've done in life, no matter how bad you think it is or how not bad you think it is, depending on your view of sin, guess what? Here is a God who is gracious and faithful and merciful. Come unto him and you can have rest. Does that sound familiar in the New Testament? Verse 14, David says, I'm going to sing aloud. Verse 15, he says, I'm going to declare his praise. Then we read in verse 16, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it, God. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise these. It starts off with the word in verse 16. See the word for? What he does is he connects all of this together, these previous verses. And this is what it teaches us. It teaches us that God is interested in the heart that is humble and broken and surrendered to him. He's not saying that sacrifices were wrong. But what sacrifices were designed to do were to draw men away from themselves so that men knew they couldn't be the one to bring peace and restoration between them and God. This animal, this lamb, these turtle doves, these whatever, these were the vehicles to restoration and covenant rightness with God. But you know what men began to do? They began to think of the sacrifices as compensation. Totally missing the point of faith. I can do it. I can buy it. Instead of believing by faith that something else had to do it for them, an animal. David says, you can't purchase favor with God. He praises God for his gracious restoration, for forgiveness. And David hopes the same for his nations, where he says, do good unto Zion in the last verses. Many years ago, following teaching on like this, a good friend of mine, she was in her 50s at the time, she came up to me afterwards and said she wanted to talk. So we went and we talked, and she shared with me this story, and I have permission to share it. When she was in her early 20s, she had shoplifted. There was a department store called Belk. Have you ever heard of that? And where she was living, she went in and she helped herself to some things there. And for more than 20 years, she had been living and been aggravated by the terrors of her conscience. The Holy Spirit had brought back what she had done in her 20s. So she came and we talked about it. And she says, I don't know what to do. I said, it's really easy. You have to be humble. You have to confess your sin. And you need to make it right. And she said, yeah, but it's shoplifting, and that's punishable by... I said, okay. Okay. What's more important, your relationship with God or consequences of your sin? But it was a real struggle, and I don't minimize that. I mean, I wondered if I was going to have to repeat my sophomore year of college. I wondered if that lady at that crackle store was going to, for stealing that candy bar, was going to call the cops on me. I wondered. But it didn't matter. When you humble yourself and you confess your sin, you're going to be okay. Because first and foremost, you want that right relationship with God if you're truly humble. And so we talked through it and I said, look, here's what you need to do. You need to write a letter to that store. You need to tell them what you did, and then you know what you should do? Is you should send a check in for that with interest. And so you know what she did? She wrote a letter. She put a check in there, and she sent it off to Belk. When I was in high school, I had the privilege of working in this mom-and-pop shop. It was a seafood place, and we did catering as well. Some of the best sandwiches I've ever had in my life to this day. Oh, it was so good. And it was really well-known, and people would come in, we'd make sandwiches. Well, I was a believer, and the owner of the store, Ray, trusted me. So he would send me on bank runs, and he would, he'd take me on catering gigs and stuff because he knew I wasn't going to steal from him or whatever. Every once in a while, Ray would say to me, hey, Matt, on your way home tonight, why don't you take a lobster or two home with you, or some scallops or whatever, and I'd say, thank you. So I would do that, and I love seafood, and I would do that. Well, this is what ended up happening was I started doing that more than when Ray told me I could. And so I had started helping myself from time to time on things, and I figured out it was probably $200 worth of lobster and seafood or whatever. And the Lord had convicted me about that I had abused the trust that he had in me, Ray had in me. And Ray was not a believer. I mean, he was anti-God. I mean, he and I had some knockdown, drag-out fights. He was the one that told me, and you've heard me reference this before, that God was like George Burns. You know, the old actor saying, God was in heaven. George Burns had a movie called Oh God, You Devil, where God was in heaven. or George Burns was said God was like in heaven and he just kind of stirred his finger and just left us to our mess. That was his view of God. And so we had quite a few conversations. Dolan's went out of business. I don't know how to get a hold of Ray. Finally, one day, through process of elimination, through online phone books and all this different stuff, I called up and I said, "Hey, my name is this Ray Precourt?" "Yes." "Do you have a daughter named Julia who played the piano?" "Yes." I knew I had him. And then I said, "This is who I am, Matt Vanderwerker." And he said, "Hi, Matt, how are you?" He knew exactly who I was. So we chit-chatted a little bit, and I said, "Ray, the reason I'm calling you is because I need to confess my sin to you." And I said, "I have right here in front of me, with interest, a check I wrote out for about $200. And I said, "I just need your home address. And I'm willing to do whatever else it requires." I was living in Virginia. I said, "I'm willing to drive to Vermont. And if we need to have a conversation face-to-face, whatever it takes, but I need to make this right with you. And here's what I've done." And I told him. So then we talked about the consequences of my sin, which he could have chose to do whatever. A pastor once said, "There's nothing more relaxing than humility." My friends, if you humble yourself and confess your sin to God, then there's going to be rest from your sin and you won't be in the prison anymore. And that's what I see in Psalm 51. This morning, I implore you to humble yourself and confess your sin to God. Do you want the joy of your salvation back like David talked about here? Do you want your heart to rest? Are you tired of being imprisoned? For we see in this psalm the grateful path of restoration and the joy of your salvation. I think a psalm like this and time line by line studying the scripture like this really requires every one of us to just respond to the Lord. And so as Deanna will come and she'll play, "His mercies are new." His mercies are new every day, and His mercies are more. I would just invite you there in the quietness of your seat in the next few moments that if you are aggravated by the terrors of your conscience, that you would confess, you would humble yourself and confess your sin.